You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Luke 23, beginning at verse 26. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, he might bear it after Jesus. There followed him a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done under the dry? And there were two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, this for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, again, we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge this privilege that we have, to come aside now, and for this little while, to wait upon you in order that you may minister grace to meet every heart and need here. This wonderful old song of peace, for these few minutes at least, will be ours as we fellowship with you around your word. At the same time, we're cognizant of the fact of our great need, and therefore we look to you for cleansing as you make us a people unto yourself, as a vessel whereby you can bless us. Help us to honor in a very realistic and practical way today your great Son. Edify thy people. And if by chance there's somebody here who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, may the Holy Spirit now move in such a way that they'll come to that knowledge which brings this peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, Father God, for what you're going to do, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. For some time now, we've been dealing with the subject matter of that portion of Scripture which the Apostle Paul refers to as the mystery, that sacred secret that was reserved as, if you will, a private mail, so to speak, toward us. And Sunday before last, we were dealing with the mind of Christ and his work on Calvary. And in Philippians chapter 2:8, in reference to this work that he did, he said, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, last Sunday we dealt with what Christ did on the cross as far as the death that he died spiritually and the death that he died physically. Today we want to look at the last words of our Lord on the tree so that we can understand the intricate part and what he went through, not just in a physical way, but in a mental way, in a spiritual way, so that this will give us something of a little bit of a picture of what it meant when he left the ivory palace of glory and came down and became a man. As we made mention last week, there was no other death that he could have died but accomplished what he did. It could not be a quick death, and it had to fulfill what prophecy had to say about him dying on a tree. Now, the Jews did not crucify, although they did use hanging occasionally. But he hung on a tree nevertheless. That's what the word cross is. It means a stake. They just put a stake in the ground, and they cut down a tree to do it with. So he literally did die on a tree, but he died not in an intensive way, but extensive. It was drawn out. As I made mention again last week, that sometimes people have lived 17, 18 days on a cross. He lived only a little over 6 hours altogether. There are four accounts. We just read the account of Luke. Each account adds something to the picture. And there are seven times that our Lord spoke on the tree. And I want to, if we can, get into the spirit of this morning, to live with him for this six-hour period and understand what was going on as if we were one of the participants at that place. As most of you know, the trials that were held, there were three Roman trials, there were three Hebrew trials. Everything about them was illegal. Now, this we're not dealing with this morning, but in passing we would say that. And if you will take your time this afternoon and read the 27th chapter of Matthew, the 15th chapter of Mark, the 23rd chapter of Luke, and the 19th chapter of John, you'll read all it has to say about the crucifixion. And I want to cover those seven areas this morning of what he had to say as he dismissed his own spirit in the end. As he was put on the tree, they offered him vinegar or wine mixed with myrrh, and he turned it down. He was to take the full brunt of all that was physical as well as spiritual. And the first thing he uttered on the tree was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That clarion call rings down through the history to this very present day. Because every day that we live, we see the name of Christ rejected by humanity. And they are guilty. When you reject the Son of God, you become a participant of that awful time. But the cry and call of God is still real. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Every day, man becomes a participant in that. And yet that cry of forgiveness is cried out. Following that, in John's Gospel, you have a conversation because Jesus' mother and John the Apostle were there. And early in his birth, as he was presented in the temple when he was 8 days old, There was a prophet there named Simon. And he spoke to Mary. He said, this child is destined to become the great one. And in the end, he will pierce through your heart. Every mother has an ambition for her son. And she knew he was a unique child. She knew that he was born like no other child. She knew that he was to be the Messiah. She had great hopes for him. But he said to him, woman, behold thy son. Just what you expected? That's what he was saying to her. Take a look. He was alone, and he was an outcast of his own people. Remember that. Some of us have been an outcast. We know what it is. But if you have been, you can appreciate that statement. Woman, behold thy son. And John was standing there. And he turned to John. He said, John, behold thy mother. From this day forward, it's written that John took her to his own home. She became his mother. Just before high noon, there were two thieves that were on either side of him. And the crowds, if you can get into the spirit of the thing, were roaring and the rulers were crying one thing. He said he was the Son of God. If he be that, why, let him come down. We'll believe it now. One thing after another, the mocking went on. And one of the thieves also mocked him. But the other one said to the thief that did the mocking, he said, he turned to this thief and he said, he rebuked, doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Some people believe that when you die, that's all there is. Some people believe that you die, even Christians, that you're unconscious until the resurrection. But this man was not unconscious. He went to be with the Lord that very day in his presence in paradise. In fact, our Lord, we'll be dealing with that some next week, in the resurrection, what he did in those 3 days while his body was in the grave. And this man here, this thief, was very much in the picture. Jesus said, verily I say that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And you'll notice that the next verse going says it was about the sixth hour of darkness over all the earth under the ninth hour. So he was put on the tree, we learn from Mark's gospel, at 9 o'clock in the morning. The conversation, the three things that he said was, as he was hung on the tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he turned to his mother and to John in a little conversation that we referred to a while ago. And then the two thieves, and Jesus promising the one that this very day he would be with him in paradise. It says darkness set in then. At 12 o'clock, high noon, the sixth hour. Notice it. We saw last week how that our Lord hung on that tree those 3 hours, completely separated from his Father. The first thing that you hear him cry out is at the conclusion. And these are the words, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? This will help you to understand his prayer in Gethsemane. Our Lord never prayed to get around the cross. He prayed that there could be some way, as a human he prayed, that the separation between he and his Father could be avoided. You see, in eternity as God, they were one. They were never separated. As he became a man, he was never separated from the birth right on through. But now he is to be cut off from his father for 3 hours, an experience that he had never had. And we don't realize it, but death means a separation. That's what it means. He was literally cut off, alone. And this was a time, notice, of not only extensive pain, but intensive. If you never had anything happen to you in a way, in a painful, mental, physical way in your life, and you endure it not knowing, after about an hour of that pain, it's beyond human comprehension. There just seems to be no hope. It speaks to us of eternity. Eternity is endless too, you see. This was what was going on between he and the Father when they was cut off. This is something he had never experienced. And you remember we looked at the two goats last week. One turned loose after the high priest had placed his hands upon the one goat that was to be taken into the wilderness to be completely abandoned, cut off from an inhabited world. That's what took place at Calvary here too. He became the scapegoat. Every sin from Adam to the consummation of the ages was carried in that 3 hour period. Now notice, that's S-I-N-S, sins. His spiritual death took care of your personal sins, the things that you have really committed, not what you inherited from Adam, but what you really did. For 3 hours, that extensive time. And it helps us to understand today in this computer age how that could be. I made mention of this, I think, last week, too. Today we can take all the information of the largest library in the world and put it on one little chip that size, believe it or not. God took all the sins of the world and put it on that one little chip of 3 hours, you see. This was a spiritual death that he died in separation from his Father. The first thing you hear him cry out after that statement, my God, how hast thou forsaken me? Next time you hear him speak, he says, it's translated in your Bibles, it is finished. Literally the Greek says, paid in full. I like that better. Paid in full. That's our S-I-N-S, sins. Every one of them. All eternity was crammed into that 3 hours. Then when he said that, it is finished or paid in full, he said, I thirst. Then he took the wine and the gall for the ease of the pain. The work had been finished. No point in suffering now. But this last statement is the most marvelous of all. Luke says, the Greek English says, I commend my spirit. The Greek is much stronger. The Greek says he dismissed his spirit. And Mark tells us that the soldier who did the crucifying at his feet said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, a soldier can understand that in a very real, practical way. I think I made mention of this in the passing last week. If you're in the army, you know what it is to be dismissed. Those of us in World War II, I remember, we'd march somewhere, and we'd all come to halt, attention, and the commander would say, dismissed. You daren't leave till he had said that. Now, when death comes to us, we submit death takes us. Death did not take him. He dismissed it himself. He took death. Death didn't take him. This was the death of Adam. Our Lord had said back in the garden to Adam, dying you shall surely die the day you take of that fruit. Dying, he died spiritually the minute he took of that fruit. But it took him 930 years to die physically. Our Lord reversed that. He took the time in the long spiritual death, but when it came to the physical, after the work had been finished for your sins, then for Adam's sin, S-I-N, that you inherited, that causes you to die, our Lord embraced that. He dismissed it like that. And the soldier at the bottom of the cross understood that when he heard our Lord say, I dismiss my spirit. No man can do that. And the soldier heard it. He said, truly, this is the Son of God. Because only God could do that. You see, he had said before that, no man takes my life. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. He spoke with authority. You see, from the world's viewpoint, Jesus Christ was a victim. He was never the victim. He was in control all the way. That's the kind of a God we worship. If he were a victim of the cross, then I have not very much in the way of hopes, but I have a lot, because he was not only the victor there, but he broke the seal afterwards. Many, many men have died a victim, but they can't do anything for you. If you travel to China today, you'll find the great, probably one of the greatest men of all China was Confucius. But his old bones rot in the grave. If you go to Mecca, the heartland of the Muslim world, where they pilgrimage there every year, there's a great mound of dirt there, right in the center, like a pyramid. And Muhammad's bones rot in that grave. If you go to India, you go to a mount of another great religious leader, Zoroastrian, and you find his bones rot in the grave. You can go to Buddha in India also and find his old bones rot in the grave. But when you come to Jerusalem, you find an empty tomb. This is a distinction between what we believe and the religious world believes. And I want to emphasize again the best I know how, without seeming over dramatic, but just to be realistic. When he said it is paid in full, it is finished, it meant exactly what it said. This is why Paul, writing in the letter to Colossians, said, you are complete in Christ. You cannot add to what Christ did. Many religious people think they've got to do something, to do this or that thing. It's done, beloved. It's finished. It's all worked out. You haven't got to do anything except to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. This is the most demonstrative way I know how to express what God calls a dispensation of grace. This is the heart of the matter, you see. It's God's love in action. It does the whole thing. It does not do partial. And to the man or woman who receives Christ and then tries to add something to it, in that degree, he denies the efficacy of the blood that bought him. That's exactly what it amounts to. You have been set free, beloved. We have a lady visiting this morning who sells ice cream out here in this part of the country. Her forebears know what it means to be set free. Not that they really have been set free, but I mean, legally they have. But most of us have never experienced that. At least we don't think we have. But we have been. All our life, we've been slaves to sin. Every one of us. Makes no difference who we are. And when Christ paid the whole price there, he sets you free. Absolute, wholly free. As the only free man there is a man that's been set free by Christ. Legal systems can never do this. The barriers between humanities are there. They will remain as long as man lives because of man, what a man is. All this here we hear about today, about discrimination against one, against the other, this has always been, it always will be. You cannot legislate that sort of thing. But when God did it, it was done. That's what it means when it says it's finished. In this life, we will always have these things. And for people to try to deny them creates many more great problems. You see, we have to be realistic. These things remain. And they all come from what we'll be dealing with tonight, the Tower of Babel. It all began there, beloved. And it's been divided ever since then. It was by the fight of God these things took place. And they will remain that way as long as man in his human government is running things. God hasn't abdicated, however. He's been dealing in a very gracious way with us through the centuries. But we're just about the end of that road. And when he does intervene, it won't be grace anymore. It'll be with justice. This is why we need to appreciate the great length of what God did for us. How that it was no afterthought on God's part. From before the foundation of the world, these plans were worked out. In the fullest of time, just 2,000 years ago, God came down and took upon him form, the form of a man. Now that's what Philippians is talking. Turn now to Philippians because our time's about gone. And we can begin reading at verse 5. If my reading is a little different than yours, I'm a little more literal than what yours is in your Bible, but won't be far apart. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who as to his being in the status of God, thought it not robbery to be God. He made himself, however, of no reputation, and he took upon him the status of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, notice, in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It had to be this way, because there was no other way for man to be saved except by the cross. It had to be that way. It took that in order to fulfill everything that God had foretold. Another thing you should do in the background of all this is the 22nd Psalm and the 53rd chapter of Isaiah to appreciate all that went on here on that day. The psalmist had written this over 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. Isaiah wrote it over 600 years before Christ was crucified. Every little thing that happened on that tree is foretold, even to the time of when the soldiers shot craps at the foot of the cross for the garment he wore. Every little thing is taken care of, right to the detail, so that man today is without any excuse whatsoever. And all of us in this room today, we are on one side of the fence or the other. We have been completely redeemed. We've been completely made perfect, set loose, and free, or else we have nothing, absolutely nothing. This is why in the Ephesian letter we're told that we've been raised and seated together in the far above heavens. Most of you think you're sitting at 100th McKinley, and you are in a physical form. But the new creature in Christ Jesus has been positionally raised and seated together in the heavens. You're not going to be. That's already taken place. Not only that, but you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. This is to say that every bit of equipment that will be needed in the life to come has already been set aside for you. It's all been marked off. Listen carefully. For we are His workmanship, created, not made, but created, in Christ Jesus, unto, or with a view towards, good works, which He hath before marked off or ordained, in order that we should walk in. It's all cut ahead, beloved. This is why when in Ephesians 2:7 he said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. We haven't even scratched the surface to understand the grace of God like we will understand in the ages to come. God has one big surprise after another. Notice carefully that in the age, Ephesians 2:7 for your own proof text, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. No other people have ever had words like that spoken to them. That's the hope that we have. And all because the work is finished. It's all complete. He's been the victor. He spoiled all principalities and powers. He broke everything that needed to be done. And we are complete in Him. I recognize that these are just words that we say, but they're words to be believed. And faith that cometh how? By the hearing, and the hearing by the Word. Not depend upon how you feel about it, or some experience that you had. It depends upon, thus saith the Lord. Closing, I want to illustrate that one thing to let you see. An experience may be a wonderful thing, but it's not enough. Turn to First Peter just a minute. I want to illustrate this to you carefully. Peter's writing about an experience that he had. I'm sorry, Second Peter, not First Peter. Chapter 1, verse 12. Peter's about ready to die here, and this is his last word to his own. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. In other words, Peter's calling attention to things that these people already know, sort of like we've done here this morning. Yet I think it meant as long as I'm in this body or tabernacle to stir up you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellency of glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Peter's talking about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw our Lord unveil himself, and the glory shone through, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with him. That's the 17th chapter of Matthew. But now, as wonderful as that experience was, and boy, it would have been a terrific experience, I'll tell you. But look at the next verse. As wonderful as that was, We have a more what? Sure word of prophecy. That's what counts, the word. I say that to you because there is so much today that is based upon some experience or some emotion or some feeling that people have. And your feelings may be true as Peter's was. But Peter is saying, in effect, I'm putting you in remembrance of the word. See, the experience I've told you about, I repeated that many times, but the more sure word is the prophecy itself. Sort of like when Jesus said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, you know, he said, thrust your hand in here and be not unbelieving. And Thomas did. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed. More blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's the word, beloved, every time. You cannot trust anything beyond this. This is what we have of the record that God has left us. And John speaks about that. This is the record. These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that believing you might have life through his name. This is not biological life. Bios is that word. This is Zoe. It's a life that God has. It's just as sure as he is. Father, we thank you again for the record of your word, that our hope is not built upon some religious system. Our hope is not built upon some experience that we had. Our hope is built upon your word, thus saith the Lord. Help us, Lord, to honor that in our daily walk, in the way that we act and react to it. Help us to be a good witness to these ends, and bless our efforts here this morning that they may accomplish your desire. And thank you for attending this, because we ask this grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.